As I began to prepare for this month, I went to a book in my library called All the Prayers in the Bible. And so I went to that book and began to look specifically for prayers of thanksgiving, because I was going to preach through this kind of mini-series, as it were. And so I began to look. Well, as you might guess, that there are a lot more than just four. You know, so I could preach probably through this month and next month and two or three other months, you know, if we did that. But I chose four different prayers. And in this particular situation, they all come from the Old Testament. That doesn't mean there weren't any prayers for Thanksgiving in the New Testament, but I just chose the ones that we're going to look at in the Old Testament. And as I looked at these prayers, they quickly fell into a pattern for me, and that's good. That's what I wanted the Lord to do, and as he put those together for us. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:11. You don't need to turn there. It says this: "Now all these things happened unto them," Israel, "for ensamples," or examples, "and they are written for our admonition." That's what 1 Corinthians 10:11 says. So as we look back in the Old Testament at some of these Old Testament, some of them are not literally prayers, some of them are songs. I'm just suggesting they sang their prayers. No, I'm just kidding. It was a song, but it was a song of thanksgiving or a prayer of thanksgiving. And if they were thankful for certain things, then if they're written for our example and our admonition, then guess what? We ought to be thankful for the same things. And so I trust this little mini-series is going to be a blessing to you, as it's already proving to be a blessing to me as I have been preparing for it. And I want us to stop. I know we've already prayed at least twice already this morning, once at the beginning of the service and once during the offering. You know, that's typical, right? And we usually pray at the end of the service, but we're going to pray right now, and I want you to have an individualized prayer. And this is what I want us to individualize in our lives today. I want us to pray, number one, that God will give us a more thankful spirit. Have you found some things last week that happened in your life that were pretty, and you just kind of came away from a little bit, you know, upset about or something? I have found at times in my life that it's easier to complain than it is to say thank you. And so I purposed in my own heart this month that I want to be less critical and more thankful. And so I'm just challenging all of us. Let's adopt that that attitude this month, and maybe it'll carry on to every month. But let's just ask God to give us a more thankful spirit and to make us aware of those things for which we should be thankful. And just ask God to do that in your individual life this month. And so let's all just pause for a moment of quiet, silent prayer. And why don't you talk to God and just ask him to help you be more thankful and be more aware of things you can be thankful for. And then I'll pray and we get into God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word in just a moment, we're going to look at a song of thanksgiving this morning. And as we look at that song, we're going to see in that song a major area where we ought to demonstrate our thanksgiving. And Lord, I pray that it'll be so in my life and in all of our lives today. Give us that heart attitude and give us that life experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. As you come to Exodus 13, we are going to get a little background as to this prayer. And I'm sure that majority of us are already aware of this background. But in Exodus 13, look at verse 17. Came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. All right, so this is when the children of Israel are finally being released from their captivity and they're leaving Egypt. And it says, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Then skip to chapter 14, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the seas, and over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then we come to chapter 15. 15 is my text for this morning. This is Israel's magnificent song of praise and thanksgiving. If I were to give this message a title this morning, I would say it's a song of thanksgiving for deliverance from between a rock and a hard place. Now that's kind of a long title for a message this morning, but a song of deliverance from a place that's a place between a rock and a hard place. Where were they standing in verse 31 of chapter 14? They were standing on the shore, looking back. They had seen the Lord's salvation. And now what were they about to do? Sing his praise. They are going to recount his mighty acts. What's the first word of chapter 15? Then. That's why I gave you all this background. Because all of those things, leaving Egypt, being led into the wilderness, being led into a trap, having the whole army of Pharaoh chasing you, all of this was what was taking place. The fear, the frustration, the oh why did we ever syndrome. And now they are looking back, and we see a couple of things they see. What do they see in verse 30 of chapter 14? Yeah, dead bodies laying on the shore. That which they were so fearful of is now destroyed. And what else is a wonderful blessing to them? The water now that separates them from Egypt. The water came back, and it's now a separation. Up to this point, we have not seen one single note of praise from Israel. They have left the land. They have gone into the wilderness, but we don't see any praise until now. They had cries in Egypt. They had toiled in the brick kilns in Egypt. Their cries were cries of unbelief later. They were surrounded by insurmountable difficulties, and there was no song of praise. Then, when they saw their enemies destroyed, then, when they were safe on the other shore, then, when they had seen God's salvation, because back in chapter 14, verse 13, what had Moses said? Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And so now they were seeing the salvation of the Lord. Now the redeemed assembly burst forth in triumphant praise and thanksgiving. Now through the sea. Now water between them and their enemies. Now, Egypt having been spoiled, and they're standing in victory, a fully safe and delivered people. Now, they sing a song of victory and praise. Time out. These were written, why? For our admonition, for our learning. I think that the Spirit of God would be whispering to us this morning, you do the same. You do the same. Because in many ways, Israel and their experiences are a type of us and our experiences. We are in bondage to sin and self and Satan, just like they were in bondage to Egypt. We are sorrowful, hesitant, fearful, unable, crying out for deliverance, just like they were crying out for deliverance. Then they sang. And then we too, when we have come to this full realization of redemption, to this acknowledgement of Christ's salvation, when we have apprehended by faith the character and ground of salvation and claimed it for our very own, then we too should cry out in song of thanksgiving to God. When the Spirit of God has revealed that we have been united to God through Christ for all eternity, that ought to fill our lives with praise and thanksgiving. To understand that that risen and ascended Savior, Jesus Christ, is now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Knowing that all our sins have been judged, have been atoned for by Christ on the cross. Can anyone give me last month's verse that we had for our verse of the month in the bulletin? Turn to it again in Ecclesiastes 3. Because I think the verse applies this morning as well. So Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. In that same sense, you and I have been delivered. And this whole song is a song of praise and thanksgiving for deliverance. Now, I want you to notice several things. If you want to turn back, if you're not there yet, back to Exodus 15. I took time with a little red pen. I know some of you might not want to write in your Bibles, and it's hard to write with a red pen on the screen of your device. But I underlined every reference in this passage, verses 1 through 19, every reference to God. Verse 1, sing unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my song, strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation of my Father's God, and I exalt him. Two verses, there's 11 times God is mentioned in just the first two verses. I want to stop, and you can go through the rest of it and underline your own time. You know what this praise song is about? God. It's about God. It's not about, oh my, I almost perished in those waters. And oh my, I was so afraid. And this is not about their experience. This is about God. From the beginning to the ending, this is about God. This is a record of God's attributes and God's actions. In chapter 14, it was all about who? The Israelites. Their wandering and their weariness and their fear and their getting trapped. And chapter 14 is all about Israel and their dire circumstances. But chapter 15 is all about God's removing of their dread and fear, and now a sweet song of praise. to him. Self is forgotten when you focus on God. Circumstances are lost sight of when you focus on God. Now the only focus here is on God. I draw your attention to Psalm 92, verse 4. Psalm 92, verse 4 says, For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. True worship is when poor, worthless self with all its worthless belongings is lost sight of, and Christ alone fills the heart. In all true worship, God must be the only object, the only subject, and the only center of our worship. This wonderful song of praise, we're not going to read it all just because of time this morning. I would ask you to read it today sometime. But look at verse 2 and 3. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Go to verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. I don't know if you noticed, but this is a comprehensive song. It starts with redemption and ends where the Lord is gloriously reigning. This is a comprehension of a song here that starts at the cross and ends in heaven with the Lord reigning. And it doesn't stop short of God's divine purpose. We read it in verse 13. And what is the divine purpose? Well, thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. What's the purpose of God? One day he is going to lead us all to his holy habitation. And you know what? Notice the faith of the Israelites here. They have just stepped on shore with the Red Sea behind them and the enemies destroyed. But now what are they looking forward to? When God brings them to his holy habitation. By faith, they've already claimed that. They're singing about it. They've been in the desert. They're going to continue in the desert. But in their eyes, God has already accomplished in your strength, you will guide us into thy holy habitation. Now, I found in a little book I own, it's notes on the Pentateuch. This is the second of five volumes, and it's notes on Exodus. So I was reading in here to prepare for this message, and I discovered something. This man named C.H. McIntosh. C.H. McIntosh was from Scotland, and C.H. McIntosh wrote this book, these particular words, in 1862. If you're a quick mathematician, that's 156 years ago. I had to figure it out, all right? And listen to what he wrote. This will account for the peculiarly brilliant, elevated, and unqualified character of all those bursts of praise which we find throughout sacred scripture. The creature is set aside. God is the object. He fills the entire sphere of the soul's vision. There is nothing of man, his feelings, or his experiences, and therefore the stream of praise flows copiously and uninterruptedly forth. How different is this from some of the hymns we so often hear sung in Christian assemblies, so full of our failings, our feebleness, our shortcomings. The fact is, we can never sing with real spiritual intelligence and power when we are looking at ourselves. We shall ever be discouraging something within which will act as a drawback to our worship. And then he goes on and says more. It says, they who are involved with this have not yet done with themselves. They are still in some way or other occupied with self. They do not regard self as a crucified thing with which Christ is forever done. He was writing that about some of the singing that was taking place in 1862. And it's just as relevant to the singing that takes place in our day as well. Who was the center of this song of praise? None other than Jehovah God. But I want you to go back to verse 2 now. So we've seen the timing of this song after they were delivered. The theme of their song, Jehovah God. Notice in verse 2, there's a tremendous, tremendous, important thought here. And it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. Here's the thought. I will prepare him an habitation. I will prepare him an habitation. You know, when our heart is overflowing with the joy of deliverance and of salvation, we have a new goal. We have a new purpose. The new goal is, I'm going to prepare myself a habitation for my God. Coming up next month, we will be thinking about God with us, Emmanuel. God dwelling with man. Do you know what the truth was when these people recognized the tremendous salvation and the tremendous deliverance that they had just experienced by the hand of God? They wanted God to come and dwell in their habitation. Now, a little later, we're going to see the goal of them going to God's habitation. But this is God coming to their habitation. Go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 3. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. We remember, and I think there's a wonderful parallel going on here, but David is the one who's giving this. It says, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions and so forth. And so we have a song being given here, and part of what verse 2, how he sware unto the Lord, and what we read was just some of what David swore unto the Lord. And what had David sworn? That he wasn't even going to go up to his own house until he had done what? Prepared a habitation for the Lord. And later we know that as the first temple that he had Solomon build. You know, that was his goal. He wanted to have a habitation for the Lord. And we know as we go over to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their goal. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There is going to come a time when we will definitely dwell with God in his habitation. But until then, where is God's habitation? We are his temple. We are his tabernacle. And so, all of this wonderful song of praise, a song for deliverance, a song about God, a song about wanting to be God's tabernacle. I want you to skip ahead in Exodus 15 to verse 22 now. Song's over. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Verses 1 to 19, yay, God. Verse 22, wilderness and no water. You know, every time we burst into songs of thanksgiving and praise, we can expect to have that reality and that genuineness put to the test. If anybody ever tells you that once you trust Christ, you'll never have another problem, they're lying. See Israel praising God from deliverance, and the next time they turn around, they're back out in the wilderness again. You know what the challenge is going to be? Not to lose that freshness and that joy and that exuberance that was there when they were first delivered. They're going to need discipline of the desert to check exactly what God is to us. Skip over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8:2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. Yep, 40 years. To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. If time allowed this morning, I would show Israel as a beautiful picture to us today of three locations that they found themselves in: Egypt, the wilderness, and Canaan. Egypt, the wilderness, and Canaan. In Egypt, they were in bondage. In the wilderness, they were in wanderings. In Canaan, they are in the promised land. All three have a parallel in our lives. In bondage, Egypt, while we're still in sin. In the wilderness, having been redeemed, but still in this world, but not to be of this world. And eventually, in heaven, enjoying the habitat of God. Again, the world are the natural things. The wilderness is where we are pilgrims and strangers. And in heaven is where we'll be eternally associated with Christ. I want you to close with this part of our service by looking at verse 26 of chapter 15 of Exodus. Exodus 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha. And having understood that, look at verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. A song of praise for deliverance. You know who should be singing that song today? Those of us who've been delivered. Israel did. So should we. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful I am that when I was a child, I was surrounded by parents and Sunday school teachers and grandparents who taught me, and pastors who taught me about salvation, taught me about a God who loved me and a Christ who died and shed his blood for me, and that faith in Christ would cause me to have my sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Thank you for that day when I placed my faith and trust in Christ. And I pray that each of us would be equally thankful for a similar time in our own lives. But Father, perhaps there are some here today who cannot sing this song of praise for deliverance because they have not yet been delivered. They are still in the bondage of sin, of Satan, of self. I pray today that they might see that there is deliverance possible through the finished work of Christ. May they call upon that only one who can save. And Lord, I pray that this song of deliverance might fill our hearts. This song of praise and thanksgiving might be a daily experience for us and wouldn't be taken away because of any wilderness experience. So speak to hearts, challenge our souls today. In Jesus' name we pray.